You're listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. It is our desire that you will be helped by this Bible message.
Acts chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel now assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation.
Amen. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd speak to us as we take a few moments tonight to look at it. And as I do my best to preach and to teach, I pray that it would be clear. I pray that it would be helpful. I pray that it would be applicable. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to miss what you have for us tonight in this service. And we promise to give you the honor and the glory for all that happens. And for anything good that happens in our lives, we know it's all because of you. And we thank you for your word and for your people and for your church. And we thank you for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We're continuing in Acts chapter 2. And if you remember, this chapter starts with Pentecost. It starts with the sound of the rushing mighty wind. And it starts with the cloven tongues of fire that come down and rest on the heads of those disciples, the 120 that were gathered in that upper room. And the Bible says that they began to speak and they began to preach. And the amazing thing is that these Jews that had come from all over, not just the region, but from all over the world, these Jews are there and they say, What is going on? We are all hearing these uneducated Galileans, and they know our language. They're speaking our language. When did that happen? And they knew that it was not those men speaking. They knew it was the Holy Spirit of God that had given them the power so that they were able to preach the gospel and others were able to hear it in their language. We get to verse number 22, and after the prophecy of Joel that we looked at of the coming day of the Lord, Peter begins to explain to these Jews who have gathered there at Pentecost, and he explains to them who Jesus is. Now, I'm glad to tell you tonight that I know who Jesus is, and I'm glad somebody told me who Jesus is. And I'm glad that I'm still learning more and more about Jesus. Seems like the more you learn and the more you study the Bible, it seems like the more you realize that we've got a lot to learn, don't we? Because to search Christ, the Bible says it is the unsearchable riches of Christ. You'll never get to the point where you say, I know all I need to know about Jesus. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know more about Jesus, but I'm glad to tell you tonight, I know who Jesus is. I'm glad somebody told me about Jesus. I'm glad I had some parents that taught me about Jesus. I'm glad I had some Sunday school teachers and some Christian school teachers and some junior church workers. And I had a youth pastor that taught me about Jesus. And I had some Bible college professors. And I've had a whole lot of preachers and pastors and missionaries and evangelists that have preached the word. And I've gotten to know more about Jesus. I don't need to know less about Jesus. I need to know more about him. I don't need to know so much about the television and about Hollywood, and I don't need to know so much about what the world's doing and all the craziness in the world. You listen to the news one day, and they say one thing. You listen the next day, they say another thing. They don't even know what they want to do. They don't have a clue, but I'm glad that I need and I want more of Jesus, and that is my desire for our church, that we would know more about him. Peter begins to explain in verse 22 who Jesus is, and we looked at verses 22 through 24. The last time, but I want to just quickly jump in here and show you in this passage, number one, Peter's explanation to the Jews, his preaching to the Jews, it is all about Christ. Jot it down, mark it down. Our preaching should be all about Jesus Christ. It is not about a man. It is not about an organization. It is not about an institution. It is not about our ministry. It is not about our ideas. If people come and they leave and they can't remember the name of our church, but they remember the name of Jesus, mission accomplished. We need more about Christ. And Peter preaches about Jesus. Number two, we see the cross. Peter says in verse 22, this Jesus was approved by God. Remember the miracles and the wonders and the signs that Jesus did in their midst. But verse number 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Don't forget that Jesus was not just a teacher. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a good man. But Jesus was and is the Son of God who gave his life on a cross so that you and I could have eternal life. We see number one, Christ. Number two, the cross. Oh, but I'm glad it didn't end with the cross. It says in verse number 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That grave couldn't conceal him. Those nails on that cross, they weren't the things that held him to that cross. Jesus Christ could not be. It was impossible for him to be held by the cross and by death. And I'm glad that the grave could not hold him. And I'm glad that he rose again. Thirdly, we see in this passage the confidence. And in verse number 25, Peter now takes some time to explain some of the Psalms. Now, keep in mind that the Psalms, that was the Hebrew songbook. Like we have sung songs today. We sang this morning, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. That song's not inspired, but boy, it sure is a good one. And I'm glad I sing it. And every time I sing it, I get a blessing out of it. But Peter is explaining to the Jews. He said, remember what David said in the Psalms? These Psalms that the Jews had memorized. The Psalms that these Jews had sung on a consistent basis. These songs that they had sung, but they never really understood exactly what they were singing about. And so David says, we're talking about Jesus, and let me tell you, Peter says, we're talking about Jesus, but let me tell you what David said about him. Now, don't you know their ears perked up there because they were big fans of David. Remember, because from David, there would come a Messiah. From David, there would come a king that would sit on the throne. And so whenever they're talking about David or Abraham, those Jews got real excited. And so now Peter says, let me tell you what David said. Verse 25, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord alway before my face. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. By the way, that's a good decision to make in your life. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, I want to keep my eyes on Him. I want the Lord to be before me. I want Him at my right hand. What does that mean? It means He's close by. It means He's available. It means He's accessible. It means that He's there when you need Him. Stay close to the Lord. David said that I should not be moved. David said, I don't want to be shaken. I don't want to be pulled about with all kinds of drama and all kinds of problems. I want to be solid. I want to be fixed. Verse number 26, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. You know what David said? My confidence is in the Lord. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is not in my ability. My confidence is in Him. And that's where all of us ought to place our confidence today. David said, my heart rejoices. But then we see the reason for that, verse number 4. We see it in verse number 27. Because Peter is quoting David from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. And here's what David said. Now, most of the people that read this psalm or sung this song, they did not understand the importance and the significance of this because, verse number 27, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, I think some, when they read that, I think that perhaps they would have thought that David was talking about himself, but that didn't happen. David did die. Now, you say, did David go to hell? No, David didn't go to hell. But in the Old Testament, the word hell, it was the place of the departed dead. In hell, it was the underworld. It was the place where when saints, when they died, they went down into the ground. It was a place of rest. It was a place of comfort. Remember Luke 16. The rich man died and Lazarus died. So these were people that were from the Old Testament. This is before Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. And so the Bible says that the rich man was in hell and he was in torments. Okay, so there was a compartment of hell, or the word Hades that we would use, that was a place of torment. There was a place of suffering. But here's what the rich man said. He said, and I see Lazarus way up there in heaven. Is that what he said? No. He said, I see Lazarus, and he's afar off. He's over on the other side, and there's a great gulf that is fixed, so that they which would come to us from thence cannot, neither can we go to them. It wasn't possible, but they were separated by a divider. I don't know what that divider was, but they were separated. How about this? Remember when Saul, King Saul, got backslidden? And he decided he would consult with a witch. And he consulted with that witch, and he said, I want you to bring, not down from heaven, but I want you to bring up Samuel. And when Samuel came up, Samuel's words, he said, why have you disturbed me, basically? Why have you disturbed me from my rest? Because he was in a place of comfort. He was in a place of rest before Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and before Jesus took those saints to heaven with him. They weren't up in heaven. They were in a place where they were safe. They were comfortable. They were at rest. And so when David says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, I think the people were scratching their heads saying, wait a minute, David died. David's body was buried. And his body did corrupt. His body did decay. I imagine they didn't want to find out for sure, but if they said, we can go and dig it up if we want to, and that happened. So that didn't quite make a lot of sense then. Oh, but it does now. Because Peter is saying, David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about the Messiah that would die. And by the way, that was another thing that the Jews couldn't understand. How could a Messiah, how could a king, how could a Savior, how could he die? Well, I got news for you. I'm glad he did. Because had he not died, we would still be dead in our sins. We'd have no hope. We'd have no way to heaven. But the Jews were a little confused with that. So Peter says, let me tell you what David said. Jesus died. He went down into hell, not the place that we speak of today, where there's the fire and the lake of fire that Revelation talks about. But he went down into hell, and Jesus went down there not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he had something to take care of. Jesus went down into hell, and all of those saints, all of those saints from the Old Testament, he took them to heaven. And can I tell you this? He went down there because he had the keys of hell and of death. He went down there because he had authority. He didn't tiptoe down there thinking, oh, I hope nobody gets me. I hope the boogeyman doesn't catch me. Jesus didn't walk down there scared. He didn't walk down there nervous. He didn't go down there like he was worried about anything. He went down there as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and with power and authority, he conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. And here's the beautiful part. His body, in those 3 days and three nights, his body never began to decay. Jesus Christ was not tainted by death. Jesus Christ was not tainted by hell or the grave. Jesus Christ conquered all of those. And so David says, my confidence is in Christ. Number four, the corruption. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, never suffered corruption. Jesus Christ, it says in verse 27, he was the Holy One. I'm glad that we serve a holy God. I'm glad we have a holy Savior. Jesus Christ is holy. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Boy, and that ought to make us full of joy as well, to know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But quickly, then number five, I want you to notice in verse 30, we see a reminder of the covenant. So Peter is talking to these Jews, and he's saying, let me tell you what David said, and let me help you understand this now about the Jesus, how that he would not stay in hell, and that he would not suffer corruption, and how he'd be raised again. Let me tell you how that makes sense. But then in verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, excuse me, go to verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, there it is again, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So we see number five, we see a reminder of the covenant. The covenant was that from the seed of David, from his lineage, there would come a king that would sit on the throne in Jerusalem. But he wouldn't just serve for a short time. He wouldn't even just serve for a long time. He would sit on the throne and be there forever. And that was the promise that God had made to David, and all the Jews knew about that Davidic covenant. And so here we see in verse number 30, God had sworn with an oath that the fruit of his loins, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Number six, there's a coronation. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is our Savior? Aren't you glad that he is our friend? Aren't you glad that he is our advocate? Aren't you glad that he is our mediator? But aren't you glad he is the King of Kings? And there's coming a coronation. There's coming a crowning. Now the Jews, they expected Jesus to sit on the throne immediately. That's why so many of the Jews to this day, they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, because they saw the crown, but they didn't see the cross. But before there would be the crown, there would first be the cross. And before Jesus Christ would rule and reign, he would first come to suffer and die. And we see that Peter reminds him, he says, David said, there's coming someone that's going to sit on the throne of David. There's a coronation. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Whew. Peter says, we just saw it. We just witnessed it. And by the way, it wasn't just Peter, James, and John. It wasn't just the disciples. The Bible says he was seen of above 500 witnesses. Peter's saying, we could take this to court today. We could prove this today. We've got 500 witnesses that saw the resurrected Christ. And David was talking about him. He is alive. He is well. He didn't die. He's not dead. He's not suffering corruption. He is risen. And we see the coronation, number six. Quickly, number seven, we see the Comforter. The Comforter is another name for the Holy Spirit. We'll use that and see that throughout the book of Acts. We also see it back in John chapter 14. But in verse 33, Peter says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's Jesus, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. The promise of the Holy Spirit was yet another proof that Jesus was who he said he was. Because remember, before Jesus left, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter. And Peter says, and guess what? All of you folks here, you have seen it and you have heard it. What does that mean? Well, they heard that rushing mighty wind. They saw those cloven tongues of fire coming down. They saw those Galileans preaching and every man hearing the word of God in their own language. And Peter says, you are witnesses. You have seen it and you have heard it. Verse number 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now hang on. Does it show in verse 34 of your Bible, does it show Lord, the first Lord, with all caps? L-O-R-D, all caps. Do you see that? Okay. So that is a name for God. That is the name Yahweh. And that is that God hath said unto, and David says, my Lord, speaking of Christ, the Messiah. He says, God the Father is saying to God the Son, in verse number 34, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, here's the amazing thing. We see in this verse, we see the deity of Christ, that God the Father says to God the Son, because I've got some things I need to take care of. You say, what did God need to take care of? Well, specifically, God was going to deal with the nation of Israel. Remember, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus came as the Messiah to the Jews. He came to the Jew first, but because the Jews rejected him, God would deal with the Jews. And by the way, God is dealing with the Jews, and God will deal with the Jews, specifically during the 7 years of tribulation. But we see in this passage, we see an amazing reference to the deity of Christ. Verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is wonderful. Peter says, God, the Father, has made Jesus. He is Lord, he is Master, and he is Christ. He is Messiah. Jesus is Lord. And you want to know who said it? God himself. And for these Jews, you've got to understand, they didn't have the New Testament like what we have. They didn't have the background like what many of us have. They didn't grow up in a Sunday school class singing Jesus Loves Me. And they didn't grow up in a Sunday school class hearing the stories of the death and the burial and the resurrection. And they didn't grow up hearing all those things. They knew Jehovah God, but now they're looking for a Messiah. And Peter says, I got good news for you. You just saw him. He was just here. And verse number 37. They, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. The word here is number 8, it's conviction. Peter said, Jesus is Lord. He is Master. He is the Messiah. And you killed him. Imagine for those Jews standing there when it's all dawning on them, when it's all starting to register, wait a minute, we made a mistake. And they said, what shall we do? Verse number 37. Isn't that a great question? By the way, that's a good question to ask when the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart. When the preaching of the Word of God is preached and it convicts something that you're doing, it convicts something that I'm doing, it's a good thing to say, don't tell me anymore, I don't want to hear it. No. It's a good thing to say, what shall I do? What do I need to do to get right? What do I need to do to fix it? What do I need to do to change? And for these Jews, they had just killed Jesus. They had crucified him. And Peter could have said, it's too late. You blew it. You had Jesus right in front of you, and you could have worshiped him, but instead you crucified him. Peter could have said, sorry, guys, you're out of luck. But aren't you glad that we serve a God who is merciful and a God who has made a way of escape and a God who has provided a way of salvation? And Peter answers this question, what shall we do? Verse 38, the command, number 9, the command is, then Peter said unto them, repent. Whew. I wonder if when he said that word, I wonder if all of a sudden some of their minds started going back to John the Baptist. That was a prophet they had killed too. That was the forerunner of Jesus. That was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That was the one that said, behold the Lamb of God. And they killed him. And John started preaching in the wilderness. And his message was, you've got to repent. When Jesus started his ministry, his message was, you've got to repent. And now Peter comes on the scene at Pentecost. And he says, the message has not changed. You've got to repent. Here's the problem. Sometimes we think that repentance is that we've got to change so that we can come to God. But that's not repentance. Repentance is not me coming over here trying to fix me and get myself in good shape and in good order so then I go to Christ. Repentance is this. It is turning to Jesus because he's the only one that can fix you. He's the only one that can forgive you. He's the only one that can wash away your sins. You can't clean yourself up enough to come to Jesus. You've got to come to him in repentance. And I love this. Peter says, repent, verse number 38, and be baptized. Now here's what's so important that I want you to understand. Baptism ought to be. Baptism should be. Baptism needs to be an automatic. That when you repent, when you trust Christ, baptism ought not be a big deal. Like, oh, I'm not sure I want to do that. Are you kidding me? After all that Jesus did for you and after all that he did for me, you don't want to get dunked in water and publicly identify with Christ? You don't want to do what the Bible says of being baptized so that you can set the example and you can set the standard and you can identify with the world and say, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus. Now some would take verse 38 and say, well, there it is. If you don't get baptized, then you can't go to heaven. But can I tell you, the Bible says there's only one thing you have to do to go to hell, And it doesn't say skip baptism. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You must believe. But when you believe, and when you give your heart to Christ, and when you put your faith and trust in him, baptism is going to be an automatic. I want to confess Christ publicly. I want people to know that I am saved, that I've been born again, that I've been washed in the blood. Amen. Repent. Verse 38, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is interesting. Up to this point, when a person got saved, they did not automatically get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do today. But right here, this is the marker. From this point on, Peter said, when you repent, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Amen. Think about these Jews. They had just crucified Jesus. You know what I would have done if I were God? I wouldn't send down a gift. I wouldn't send down a Holy Spirit. I think I'd send some fire and brimstone. I think I'd do replay of Sodom and Gomorrah. How many of you are glad that I'm not God? Well, your hand should be up, because if the question were asked about you, I'd raise my hand and say, I'm glad you're not God, right? But God gave the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. What's that talking about? It's talking about the generations to come. That would be us. That promise of the Holy Spirit that Peter gave in Acts chapter 2, that when you get saved and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, aren't you glad that that's a gift that we could never earn, we could never work for, we could never purchase, but it is a gift that we can receive when we are saved, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God for that gift. But then I want you to see, lastly, number 10. It's found in verse number 40. It says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. So Peter preaches salvation. And by the way, that's the most important message. People need to be saved. But the Bible doesn't record everything else that Peter preached. It doesn't say all the words, but it does say, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or this crooked or this perverse generation. It's amazing, just one verse. But you know what Peter told them? After you've been saved, you get baptized, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you got to guard yourself. That's what that save yourself means. It means to protect yourself. When I was in Little League, I didn't play catcher very often. A few times I had to because the catcher was hurt or sick or whatever. But I'm telling you what, they wanted you to wear all this gear. Anybody ever play catcher in baseball? So you got all this gear, and I'm thinking, what in the world do you need all this gear for, you know? I mean, that mask, I mean, that kind of gets in the way. And can I tell you, that mask may seem like a problem, it may seem like a burden, until you get hit in the face with a baseball. And all of a sudden, you're saying, praise God for the mask, right? When you go up to hit, and I know today you have to, but even back in the day, a few of the guys on the team, oh, I don't want to wear a batting helmet. The coach would say, well, fine, then you don't get to bat, right? You got to wear a batting helmet. You say, why do you want to wear a batting helmet? Because it sure hurts when you get beamed in the head from a pitcher that's out of control, who doesn't even know what in the world he's doing. You're glad you got a helmet. I think it hurts with a helmet. I would certainly not want to find out what it feels like without one. And here's what Peter says. He's like, you've got to protect, you've got to guard yourself from this wicked generation. I'll close with this thought. Did you know sometimes in the Christian life we say, I'm saved, going to heaven, I'm good. And you are good as far as salvation. But God wants us to live a victorious Christian life while we're down here. The word number 10 is the word consecration. God wants us to be set apart. God wants us to be different. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be separate. And just like the batter has to put on a helmet, the Christian every day needs to put on a helmet. It's called the helmet of salvation. The Christian every day has got to put on the whole armor of God. The Christian every day has got to set up some guardrails. The Christian every day has got to set up some convictions and some standards and some boundaries to say, I don't want to go over the cliff to realize that that's not a good idea. I'd like to put up some guards so that I don't go over the cliff. I'd like to put up some guards for my marriage. I'd like to put up some guards for my home. I'd like to put up some guards for my children. I'd like to put up some guards for my life. I'd like to put up some guards because I want to protect myself. You know what the coach was probably thinking for those guys on the baseball team and this guy here that didn't think he needed a mask playing catcher and a batter that didn't think he needed a helmet? That coach was probably thinking, those guys are a bunch of idiots. And I don't think that the Lord would think in those terms. I think it'd be a lot kinder, a lot more gracious. But I'll tell you who would say we're a bunch of idiots, and it's the devil. When he sees Christians that go out into this wicked world, and he's out to get you, and he sees you without the armor of God, he sees you without any protection for anything to keep you separate and to keep you holy and to keep you different. And Satan must be thinking, those people are a bunch of idiots. And friend, I don't want to be an idiot. The moral of the story, many want to write that down in your Bible. Don't be an idiot. But the Bible says we're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's be wise.
Thank you for listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Coburnack. For more information about our ministry, please visit our website at vbcrr.org. May God bless you as you serve him this week.